Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. It's good to be with you this morning. We appreciate the attendance of everyone. If I say anything that you have a question about, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. I only want to say those things which are right and true from God's Word. And to our visitors, we're glad to have you. And come back to be with us anytime that you might have opportunity. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and let's begin in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, here he talks about the one body. Did you ever get the phrase, so you people think you're the only ones going to heaven? I've got that so many times during my life. And when you try to teach the truth of God's Word and bring out the body of Christ, which he is the head of the body, he is the Savior of the body, people, they want to say, well, you people think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, you know, we ourselves, just because we are a member of a particular body, don't mean that we're going to heaven. We got to be faithful to the Lord in all that we do. But there is a body that he is the Savior of. Ephesians 5, verse 23 tells us that. When we think about the body, I want you to notice in Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians 1 and starting in verse 22, and notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. And he says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here he talks about that Christ is the head of the body. He is the Savior of the body, what we just read in Ephesians 5:23. And we see over and over and over in Colossians 1:18, for he is the head of the body, which is the church. Notice in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 4, it says that there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here he says that there is one body. Now that upsets the people in the religious world when you start talking about one body, because the reality is people, they want to have it their way. I Googled it the other day, went on Google and asked how many denominations are there in the world. Kind of surprised, it keeps going up day by day. 45,000 different denominations, and yet the Bible says that there is one body, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there is one baptism. And people, they get the wrong idea. When we think about this body, there is a bunch of different phrases throughout the Bible that describes the church, which is his body, and we're going to look at some of those this morning. I want you to notice in John, the 15th chapter, Jesus uses different phrases to identify the church. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You notice here he says that he is the true vine. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So it must be through Jesus. It must be his way. You notice in John 15:2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, a lot of people, they want to think that these denominations are all branches. They will look at the Catholics as one branch, and Jehovah's Witness as a branch, and the Baptists, and the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, go on and on and on, and they say all of this is a branch. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Drop down to verse 6. It says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus said that a man is a branch. He is the vine, and ye are the branches. And there are many different phrases throughout the Scriptures that talks about this. But when people say, oh, you people think you're the only ones going to heaven, it should give us a golden opportunity to talk with them about the gospel. And as we talked in our Bible class this morning, that is the way that God delivers his message, is through the gospel. It is through men. It is through you, you, and you, and me, telling others about the gospel. Paul talked about that in Romans 1:16, and he said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That gospel is God's saving power. So this gives us an opportunity to talk with people, if they will let us. We need to try to talk with them about the gospel. But the reality is that there are only two groups of accountable people, saved or lost. Only two groups. You're either saved or either you're lost. And we realize that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. Matthew 1:21, he came to save his people from their sins. It is through Jesus that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, and it must be his way. So we need to think about this. You know, there is little kids that are not accountable unto God. Little children, they don't have sin. Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, suffer the little children to come unto me, for the kingdom of heaven is made up of such as these little ones. Little children, they are innocent. So we're not talking about little kids here. We also are not talking about people that have mental problems, that they're not accountable. God knows who they are. A lot of times we have problem understanding at what age a kid comes responsible for his sins. And you know, some of the younger people that come along, they know that when they are accountable before God. And God knows when they are accountable before God. And that's the time that when they realize that they are guilty of sin. You know, little children, they sin. Little children, they'll have chocolate smeared all around their mouth. And you said, did you eat that candy? No, I see videos all the time. They lie. Sometimes they'll pick up things that don't belong to them, but they are not accountable. They are innocent. Even the civil law does not hold that against them. But if you are an accountable person, you're either saved or either you're lost. And that's some of the things we want to talk about this morning. You know, we think about, notice in 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, it's those that are perishing because the gospel is foolishness to them, but it is the power of God unto the saved. And that's important. Whenever we think about accountable people, they must hear the gospel. That's what Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we find that coming to pass in Acts, the 2nd chapter. When the church had its beginning in Acts, the second chapter, let's turn to Acts 2. I want to read some things. We're not going to read a whole lot of it, but remember, this is the first time when Peter, which had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, stood up and told these people that they had crucified the Lord Jesus and that God had raised him up from the dead. When you get down to verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For he promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now notice verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Those people heard the gospel. They heard about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news that all men needs to hear. And then in verse 47, he said, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You see where the saved are. The saved are in the church. Who added those to the church? Well, the Lord added those to the church. He added the saved to the church. So you're either in the church or you're out of the church. Well, sometimes I'm asked, "Well, why are you in the Church of Christ?" Well, that's where the Lord put me. He added me to the church. And that's what we find all through Scripture. We find that there are two groups of people that are responsible. You're either saved or either you're lost. You're either in the church or you're out of the church. And we're not talking about a building. We're talking about the ecclesia, the called out of God. That's what the church means. It means those that are called out of a world of sin into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, and he adds them to the church. You notice that in verse 38 that this baptism was for remission of sins. We talked a lot about that this morning in our Bible class about Saul and what he was told to do. But you know, in the Scriptures, you also have the figure of the body figure. There is one body, as we read while ago in Ephesians 5:23. He is the Savior of the body. We think about that, and we realize that there is a reconciliation that's made. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Lord added to the church. We become members of his body. I want you to notice in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 and in verse 14 beginning. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, the partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." That word enmity means the cause for division. The reality is that was the Ten Commandments under the law of Moses. The Gentiles, they didn't have the law of Moses, but the Jews did. "And he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both," talking about the Jew and the Gentile, "both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So the body of Christ. We read all through the Scriptures about the body. Ephesians 5:23, he is the Savior of the body. We think about that reconciliation. It's the same as being saved. We are brought back into that relationship. In our class this morning, we talked about how Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They died. He said, "The day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die." They were separated from God. Whenever we get old enough to be responsible before God, we sin. We all sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we separate ourselves from God. There must be a reconciliation. We must be redeemed by the blood of Christ. We must be brought back into that. So we see the body and how important that is. He is the Savior of the body. Now, he also uses another phrase. And all of these are very similar, just different terms that makes the same point. Well, what about the kingdom? So we have the different ways to say basically the same thing. Look at Colossians 1 and in verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. And it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." You notice you either in the power of darkness or you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. There's no other place. If you are a responsible person, you are in one place or the other. It's just that simple. You under the power of darkness, that you serving the devil and doing his will, are either you're in the kingdom of his dear Son. There's just no other place for responsible people to be. Notice in verse 14, he says, "In whom we have redemption," there's that word redemption, "again, through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins." You see how that agrees with Acts 2:38. They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Lord added them to the church. They were in the body. They were in the kingdom. All of these terms are so similar. When we're set free from our sins, we are in the kingdom. It's a simple point. We either saved or either we're lost. And we know where we're at. You know, we know what we're doing. We either know that we've never obeyed the gospel, or either we're doing our very best and have obeyed the gospel. It's something to think about. We think about another term, the family of God. You know, we're a big family. If you were a Christian, you got brothers and sisters. Jesus talked about the one that left father and mother for my name's sake. We gained fathers and mothers. I got brothers and sisters all over this world. And if you're a Christian, you're in the family of God, and so do you. And it's important. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 10. In 1 John 3 and in verse 10. And John writes here, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Did you get that point? In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. You either a child of the devil or either we are a child of God. If you are responsible. If you are old enough and got the sense enough to know right from wrong, you either in one place or the other. We're not talking about little kids here or people that have mental problems. It's important to understand that. We think about this family. These two groups of accountable people. Notice in Ephesians, the third chapter in verse 14. Ephesians 3. And starting in about verse 14. And he says here, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. You notice we think about how important that family of God is, that family in heaven. And we're either children of God or we're children of the devil. There is no option C in that. It's something to think about. We have to look at our lives. We have to think about where we're going to spend eternity. And we have to submit ourselves unto the Lord. We studied in our lesson this morning about Saul. Now, Saul really thought he was doing the right thing. We read about that account in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26 chapter. You go through there and you put it all together, and that man was doing what he thought was right at the time until the Lord appeared to him on the road. And it was told him to go into the Ananias and call on Ananias, told him what to do to get out of that lost condition into that saved condition. But we think about all of these different things. We see how consistent this message is all through the Bible. You're either in the church or you're out of the church. We think you're either in the body or you're out of the body. You're either in the kingdom or either you're out of the kingdom. There's no option C. You're in the family of God or either you're not in the family of God. That's the way it is. That's the way it is set up. But I tell you what, if you're lost and you're outside of the family, outside of the kingdom, outside of the body of Christ, His church, how did you transition to get into these? The transition from one group, saved or lost, occurs at baptism. Now, I was thinking about this morning. This lesson has a lot to do with our lesson this morning that Brother Gary taught about Saul. The religious world don't see this. They're not instructed this way. And we're going to see some of the things as we go down through here. And we want to use lessons like this to better understand so that we might teach the people that are lost. To bring them out of that relationship with the devil into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, into His church, into His kingdom. That is what is important about that. The church, you don't transition from one group to the other at the point of belief. But do we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? We sure do. John 8:24, it tells us. It's very important that we believe. You know, what about confession? We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the eunuch made that confession in Acts 8. We have to repent of our sins. But I'm telling you, none of these things transition us into the church or the body or the kingdom or the family of God. All of them are important. But that's not the way we get there. Whenever we see the importance of that, when we think about the body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. And we find that Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he tells them how to get into the body. He says, therefore, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. He says here that we are baptized into one body. You know, there's only one baptism today, Ephesians 4, which was written about 62 A.D., all the other baptism that was mentioned in Scripture had fulfilled its purpose by this time and had been done away. You got a number of those baptisms. You got the baptism of John the Baptist. You got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of fire, and the baptism of the suffering of Jesus, the baptism unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea in 1 Corinthians 10. All of these had served their purpose. Ephesians 4, written 62 A.D., there was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that baptism is the way that we enter into the body of Christ. And that is talking about water baptism. And the religious world in general, they deny all of these scriptures. I done studied with people and talked with them, and I saw people that are very religious, even deacons in denominational churches, that you go through every scripture, and he said, no, I wouldn't use that scripture to show the reason I was baptized. We have to observe the truth and obey the truth in order to be right with God. You know, there's no distinction. Baptism is the point that we enter into the body. Well, what about the kingdom? How do we get into the kingdom? Let's go to John 3. In John the 3rd chapter, we got a man called Nicodemus that comes to Jesus. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He recognized that Jesus was from God because of what he was doing. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, this man, Nicodemus, is thinking in physical terms. But Jesus said in verse 5, Answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. There's your baptism. Be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You just can't believe how much the religious world makes a mess of all of this. I got a little tract here that I've been toting for about 40 years. It comes from one of the major denominations right here in Camden. The name, if anybody wants to look at it, is stamped on the back with their stamp. And it simply reads, Do you know what born again means? And then in a little tiny writing it got there, it said, Read these Bible verses to find the answer. Well, I'll let you read it if you want to. You see it. And it does not have one single word about water or baptism. Not one single word. Now, it's got a lot of verses on it. Or they like to use Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, Except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why do people leave that out? I studied with a family probably 25, 30 years ago. They're both dead now. They would be in their mid-80s. One of the men went to school with my first cousin that's about to die. And they were in the class together, and he's 84. So they would be in their mid-80s if they were living. They both dead. We went through this in John 3 about being born of the water and the Spirit, and she went to the denomination and talked with her preacher. And on our study the next week, when I went back over there, she said, I talked with my preacher about that. And he said, oh, that talking about being born of water is when a woman's water breaks in childbirth. Now, how silly is that? I asked her, or told her, I said, Jesus is not talking to a pregnant woman here. And he is not talking to an unborn child. He is talking to a man, of the Pharisees, a ruler, and said, except a man be born again. Guess what she said? Well, it's just a play on words. I don't see it that way. I see what Jesus said. But I want to tell you, when you try to teach people, you got to find people with good, honest heart. And we don't ever know who they are until we talk to them. So just spread the word. That's what it's all about. Talk with people. And we see that it is talking about to enter the kingdom, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Notice Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul wrote there, he said, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When does the newness of life begin? When you were buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Well, that's the way we get into the kingdom. The Bible is consistent. Well, how do we get into the family of God? That was another phrase that we use. Look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Galatians 3. And we find Paul writing to the church at Galatia. He says, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's where most people stop, right there. But the next verse says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And by the way, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And there's only two passages in all of the Bible that tells us how to get into Christ. And we just read both of them in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And they both say exactly the same things, that as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Romans 6 says, baptized into Christ. There's no other way to get there. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either in the family of God or you're out. You're either in the kingdom or you're either in the church or the body or you're out. There is no other place for accountable people to be. You know, it ought to be pretty easy for people to see. Baptism is what decides. Let's ask a few questions before we close. In view of these clear truths, let's consider some urgent questions. If you've not been baptized, are you saved or are you lost? Where you at? Are you saved or lost? Are you in the church or out? Are you in the body or out? Are you in the kingdom of God or outside? Are you in the family of God or outside? There's no other place to be. If you are old enough and got sense enough to reason, you really decide where you be at. And baptism is that point. We can see these in every one of these simple equations that we looked at down through the scriptures. You know, it's sad that the religious world in general rejects baptism as being essential. They fight against it with all their might. They just, you know, but I'm going to tell you, I've studied with a lot of people, and I've never had any trouble with a person that's got a good, honest heart. They will submit, not to me, but to Christ. as we studied about Saul this morning. When he was told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." You find these accounts over and over, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Philip and the eunuch, see here is water. He preached unto him, Acts 8 and verse 35, it says one thing in that verse. He said, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus in verse 35. Well, did he preach to him about baptism? It didn't say nothing there about baptism. He didn't mention water. It said he preached unto him Jesus. But the next verse says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He was about to leave out his confession. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both him and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and he went up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he was in the body of Christ, he was in the church, he was in the kingdom of God, he was in the family of God. He was saved. He had reason to rejoice. Lydia in Acts 16, it says, "And when she was baptized, she said unto Paul, if you have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house." And she constrained us. Every time you find where they said, "If you have judged me to be faithful," or whatever you want to look at, you look at the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Baptized the same hour of the night. What time was it? Midnight. Great earthquake opened the doors of the prison. They obeyed the gospel, he and all his household. And it said they were rejoicing, believing in God. You know, we need to be sure about our salvation. Baptism must be for the remission of sin. There's a lot of people that's been baptized in denominational religions that's told me, "Oh, I've been baptized. I was baptized 30 years ago and that." But what was it for? What was the reason? Romans 6 tells us very simply, plain, something that's important. Romans 6 chapter, let's look at verses 17 and 18. After he mentioned that they had been baptized, he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." There's a lot of people been baptized, sprinkled on, poured on, which is unscriptural, that thinks that they've been baptized, or either they thought they were saved when they went forward and the preacher told them to say the sinner's prayer, which that don't work. If you were in the Bible class this morning, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, he said, "Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God that he won't hear." Sinner's prayer ain't no way to get right with God. Now, if we're a Christian, 1 John 1 tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can confess our sin because we all fail. We all sin. We can be assured daily when we fail God, and we can ask him if we are a child of God and we are in his church, we are in his kingdom, we are in his family, we can call on him as our Father and say, "Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. I'm sorry." And he's promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you're not in the family of God, you can't call him your Father because you have not been born again. There's a lot more we could say on this lesson. I'm going to leave some of it off at the bottom about if you're saved, can you be lost again? Many religious groups say, "Oh, no, you can't be lost. Once saved, always saved." But there's plain scriptures to tell us that we must be faithful unto God. That's a commitment whenever we walk with God, do His will, and serve Him, and be a worshiper of God. So if you here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you haven't done the things that we find plainly in Scripture that's listed over and over and over in every account, we just looked at a few of them this morning. You need to do what Peter told those in Acts 2, to save yourselves from this untoward generation. We have to submit in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His blood. It's not the water that washes away sin. It is the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 talks about He washed us from our sins with His own blood. But Saul was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Baptism is when the blood of Christ is what washes. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.